It's good to be back with you again this evening. We're going to carry on from where we left off this morning, Hebrews chapter 5, and starting at verse 11. And while you're looking that up, it's a continuation of this morning. I'm working my way through Hebrews, so I didn't choose these particular passages. These are the ones that came up, and next week we'll carry on from where we leave off today and so on, and trust that the Lord will have something for each one. We noted this morning that this is the letter to the Hebrews. They had been Old Testament believers, and they were looking for their Christ, their Messiah. And he came, and they believed, and they were saved. But then their fellow Old Testament believers, their fellow Hebrews, put a lot of pressure on them, and so they had to make decisions how they were going to act and live. Would they conform to society, or would they walk with the Lord, or what? And this letter written to believers, we all find ourselves in a similar situation, tells us that what's important is God has spoken to us. And so throughout this book, God had spoken in bits and pieces. We said this morning in the Old Testament, he spoke to Abraham, and so the Lord Jesus, the living word of God, was compared with Abraham. And Abraham was a great man of faith, but he was like you and me, saved out of sin. And the Lord Jesus never yielded to the temptations to act apart from his Father's will and so on. And each of the great men throughout Hebrews that he's compared to, he not only is superior to them individually, but all of them together. And he is God's word for us. And the importance of that is that faith comes by hearing the word of God. And so we talked about that this morning, and how even the choosing of these men, Aaron and the Lord Jesus, for high priest was God's choice. God spoke to them and brought them into that. And the response to God's word is the obedience of faith. We talked a bit about that this morning. Now tonight in verse 11, we come to what is in this book the third of five, for lack of better words, warning passages. And in the middle of this presentation of the Lord Jesus in all his living power and dynamic, he says in verse 11, of whom, this is the Lord Jesus as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say. He's only just starting this subject of the high priest. He began with Abraham, the father of their faith in the Old Testament, and the Lord Jesus as greater. And then he went on to Moses, the apostle of the Old Testament faith, and how the Lord Jesus is the greater, and now the high priest. And there's much more to be said. God's word is rich, it's full, it's complete, it's powerful, and it's not summed up in two or three earthly words. He says there's a whole lot more to say. And then he adds this, and hard to explain. God's word is simple enough for any believer. You don't have to be a genius. You don't have to be I don't know, a great academic to believe, to hear God's word and take him at his word. So it's not difficult in that sense, but he says here, it's hard to explain. Here's the reason. Since you have become dull of hearing. Now remember who he's talking to. These are believers who, under the pressure of their society and their culture, are compromising their faith to fit in as much as they possibly could to their society. And, well, still believe in Jesus. You might never know that because they conform so much to their society and so on. And he said, what we have to say is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. I find that personally quite a challenge to me. It's easy to go through the motions, isn't it? It's easy to have our daily devotions. Why, sometimes we don't even need the Bible for that. We can buy a book of devotions. And I'm not ridiculing devotion books, you know. Please understand me. The point here is what makes it hard to explain is not any lack of God's word. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than the two-edged sword. The problem is they're not hearing it. And with that in mind, I'd like to challenge you again, as this morning, do you hear God speaking to you through his word? Or do you come away and say, oh, the preacher said? Well, thank God for preachers. The Lord has ordained that. But as we said this morning, preachers don't even agree with one another. And you need to hear what God is saying. Well, you know, the pastor said, or the priest said, or the archbishop said, or whoever, that's taking men at their understanding of God's word rather than hearing God speak. And he says that is dullness of hearing. I know something about this because I told you this morning I didn't get saved till I was 25. I'd never been inside a church building and I'd never seen a Bible before. My family just was not a religious family of any kind. Amazing how much I thought I knew about religion. And when I first started hearing the gospel, I ridiculed it. That doesn't make any sense. I don't know if you've ever been in that position, but I understand this dullness of hearing perfectly because that's what I was. But happily, the Lord didn't give up on me and kept speaking, and praise be unto him, he saved me. Wonderful. I'll not pretend to you that I've been perfect ever since in hearing what he says and living according every second of the day, but then I don't think you have either. But But we have to be careful that we don't become dull of hearing. That's the challenge that the writer of this letter to the Hebrews is faced with. Now, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, hopefully, we'll get some more positive answer to this. But right now, he's giving this caution out, since you've become dull to hearing, and he explains, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. I don't know how long they'd been saved. It becomes clear as you go through the book that the author of this book does believe they are genuine believers, at least for the most part. And so these challenges and warnings are not a put-down of them. They're God speaking to them to reveal their spiritual state and encourage them to come back to walking with Him. And he says, by this time, they ought to be teachers. Now, this morning, we mentioned that any of the gifts of God are given by God sovereignly according to His own purpose. And we each have at least one spiritual gift, and we did not choose that gift. And there is a gift of teaching. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. Because he says, in fact, you, that would be all that he's writing to, all of you, should be teachers. And when I got thinking about that, I remembered my children. We have four children, two boys, two girls. They're not small anymore, but I'm remembering back to when they were small. It's amazing how much the older children taught the younger children. Well, it wasn't school education. It wasn't formal or something like that. But, you know, why'd Dad do that or say that? And the other brother or sister would say, oh, don't be so stupid, you know. And he'd go on and give some explanation, and it would make perfect sense, and his younger sibling learned. In that sense, we're all teachers, aren't we? You go to work, and maybe there's a new employee, and somebody has to show them the ropes, and maybe it falls to you to do that on a particular occasion. All kinds of situations in life where we are called upon to teach, not academic teaching. That's not what he's talking about. This is teaching living reality, encouraging one another in better ways, and so on. And I believe that's what he's referring to here. You ought to be teachers. Well, whatever you think about teachers, teaching implies that they know something that the other person doesn't know. And the older children knew something that the younger ones didn't. They'd been through that, you know, and were able to experience it. He says, you ought to be teachers by now, but though that's true, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And we're back to God speaking. The first principles of what God has spoken to you. These believers have seemingly some of them anyway, compromised their testimony so much that you wouldn't even recognize them as believers. Now, once again, the author of this letter is confident that they are, for the most part anyway, true believers, and that's why he's writing to them, to encourage them. Presumably, this is an encouragement. And I guess in order to encourage somebody to something better, they must know that there is something better, and therefore that they're lacking something. Anyway, I'll leave that for you to figure out. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Well, what's wrong with milk? Not a thing. Not a thing. And milk, with the exclusion of solid food here, milk is what you would feed a baby, isn't it? In fact, we had a lovely young one at lunch today that needed a bottle, or well, needed some milk. Wonderful. Not a thing wrong with that. It's suited for babies. And you remember when you had your first child? If you have children? It was wonderful, wasn't it? I mean, you're so proud of that little one. There's absolutely nothing wrong with being a baby. Unless you're 25 years old and still a baby. That wouldn't be good, would it? And that's what he's coming at here with them. They need milk, not able to have strong food. The Word of God is the bread of life. There's more than milk, and the Lord is sufficient for nurture and growth and feeding of the most mature. And but he can't feed you something that you're not capable of receiving or benefiting from. And so this is the situation that these people find themselves in. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of... Well, we're talking about hearing God speak to us. And he uses words to speak to us, but the word that he speaks to us is his son, you remember? I expected him to say unskilled in the word of God. Doesn't say that, does it? Unskilled in the word of righteousness. Our God is a righteous God. He is just, pure, holy, in a way that is absolutely right in every possible circumstance that we find ourselves. And the issue at stake here is the high priesthood of Christ. Well, he's a priest, you remember this morning, after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, king of righteousness, with all the authority and power of righteousness. We all like to think we're right, but we can get in some amazing differences of opinion, can't we? And we can get into some pretty ugly arguments sometimes and whatever, or maybe just withdraw in that self-righteous confidence, well, whatever they say, I'm right, you know. Well, good on you. I hope you are. Have you ever been wrong? Probably more than we would like to admit and acknowledge. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. Have you ever heard a believer going through difficult times say, if that's what God is like, I'm out of here? Maybe you've thought something not quite that bad, but can't understand why God would allow such a thing into my life, you know? And God is righteous. And if you want any convincing of that, just go to the cross. Here's his beloved son, the delight of his heart, and for no other reason than doing his Father's will to his Father's glory. He bore our sin so truly that we hear him lift up his voice and say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, God has no part with sin, cannot have any part with sin. And there's no righteousness in sin. And so truly did our Lord Jesus take our place and bear our sins that he experienced God-forsakenness. But then he said, Father, isn't that nice? Back to Father. Is no sensibility of his Father, his God, in this time of sin-bearing, and yet still he says, Father, into your hand I commend my spirit. He trusted his Father. His Father only does what's right. God only does what's right. The Lord Jesus did only what's right. What a Savior. What a great God. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. Well, you deny a baby something and he'll cry pretty quick. And so they're back to milk. And acting like a baby. And so the passage ends with verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, and in the context that means maturity, not just that they've been a Christian X number of years, because in fact, to be a believer for, 30, 50 years and still be drinking milk, that wouldn't quite be the same. That wouldn't be quite full age, would it? It'd be as a baby Christian that has never grown. That would not be good. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those, and here it comes, who by reason of use, watch that word use, by reason of use have their senses exercised. Well, use and exercise go together, don't they? To discern both good and evil. Notice he did not say they were of full age, that is, those who by reason of study have learned their lessons and graduated their exams. Didn't say that. He didn't say those who had come out with a seminary degree. And don't misunderstand me, I'm not complaining about seminary degrees. But if that's all you got, we got a big problem. This is practical, living reality by reason of use. God says, go there. And you say, I'm sorry, I'm too busy, I can't go. Well, you missed that lesson altogether, whatever it is the Lord had to teach you. You say, or God says to you, love your neighbor. Ah, now we're on good ground. Yeah, my neighbor's a nice guy. I really like him. And, we do nice things for each other. Wonderful. But then God says, love your enemy. That's a little different. How do you love your enemy? Well, the Lord Jesus loved me when I was his enemy. And in that way, get a little bit of insight into the fact that if we're living the new life in Christ, it's going to involve loving your enemies. I'd like to use myself as an example, but I'm afraid I can't think of any compelling example to give of that. But we had a wonderful lunch today, or dinner, at the house, and we're talking about great giants of the past. One of them was a man who was brutalized by the Japanese in the war. And after the war, he got saved. And he went back to Japan and looked for those men that brutalized him, to tell him he forgave them. Wow. He must be a Christian. By reason of use, have their senses exercised. Well, a lot of people don't even like exercise because it's hard work. But when you take these things that are counter to everything that we naturally understand, and yet the Lord Himself has demonstrated them, and so we know they can be done in the power of His Spirit, and we know He wants us to do that because His Word tells us. And now we have to put it into practice to use it. I'd rather talk any day to a person who does these things than to somebody who has all the degrees and all the smart answers to the tough questions. Quite a difference, isn't it? By reason of use. Well, a baby has not yet been able to use much of his or her senses and abilities because he's a babe. No problem. But I don't see any babies here, so most of us have had plenty of time to grow and exercise and live according to God's Word. The only thing that can keep us is dullness of hearing. And so it comes back to the question of this morning. Have you heard God speak to you? Have you heard Him speak to you lately? It's great, isn't it? Pick up His Word and read it. And sometimes more obvious than others, you just, oh, wow. You know? And, okay. Sometimes you read something and you've read it 100 times before. And all of a sudden, whoa, I never saw that before. Wonderful. Now, if we've heard Him speak, now we've got to put it in use. Now we've got to step out and practice it. Not because, I've got to do that. Because we love the Lord and desire to honor and glorify Him. And so these believers have been so influenced by their culture and pressured by their culture that they are in danger of, well, at least being nothing more than babies when they should be mature. And the remedy, of course, is to start using what the Lord tells you. Exercise yourself to not just hear God's Word, but be doers of it. Next Sunday, as the Lord wills, we'll look at chapter 6, or we'll start to anyway. I don't know how far we'll get, but it's going to tell us something of what's involved in that. And it'll be a little more positive than this, I think. This is laying out the problem to the ones that the writer is writing to. And trust that the Lord will have something for you from it. Let's pray. Gracious Father, that You should love us so as to give Your own Son, and You, Lord Jesus, that You should love us so that You would lay down Your life for us. It still overwhelms us with a sense of awe and wonder and joy and the desire to please you and the desire to know you better and walk more closely with you. But we have to live every week in this world, and the pressures upon us are great, and we confess that we can often be too easily influenced by the pressures and demands of an unbelieving world, or perhaps of a religious world that has the appearance but none of the vitality of your life. How we thank you for today. We've had a week of walking through this world, and we come to the start of a new week, and we're able to come together and break bread and remember you, your body broken, your blood shed, and remember you not as a history lesson, but that your body broken and blood shed is what we feast upon today, that we might be strong in the Lord, that we might be vitally alive. And as we come to the close of this first day of this new week, we desire to put into use what you have spoken to us, that we might be doers of the word, that we might know the victory, as it were, that we can never provide for ourselves, but that your Spirit within us would lead us into. We want to honor and glorify you. We thank you for speaking to us. May we have hearing ears. And Father, as it was this morning, and you, Lord Jesus, if there should be somebody with us that does not know you in this living way, may this be the day that they would have heard you speak, that they might come and receive Christ by faith and become a new creature. We rejoice in all your love and goodness to us. We confess that you are absolutely worthy of our trust and dependence, no matter how difficult our experiences are. And we confess we have a desire to honor and glorify you through your Son. We confess that, naturally speaking, we cannot do that. But we ask in the grace and power of your Spirit within us that even as he leads us, we might trust and walk and do that which you are speaking to us. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I don't have a closing hymn again, but if somebody has one, please give it out.